Good to be with all of you this morning. If you have a Bible, find in yours Hebrews chapter 10, the 10th chapter in the book of Hebrews. I've shared this corny joke before, but the law of God does not permit women to make coffee. Did you know that? Yeah, Hebrews. Hebrews, remember? Okay. I thought with today being our last Sunday during the 2017 year and the Sunday right before a new year begins, I thought we might focus our thoughts this morning on the subject of resolution. During the month of January, I want to speak on this subject in particular, resolutions that are righteous. Resolutions that are righteous. The first question I want to ask is this, are resolutions even biblical? I think they are. Look at a couple of verses with me. In Judges 5 and 15 are these words, and the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, as was Issachar, so was Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels among the divisions of Reuben. Now watch, there were great resolves of heart, great resolves of heart. The Hebrew word for resolves there has to do with our thoughts, thoughts of the heart. Isn't that usually where resolutions begin? Thoughts. I think to myself, self, you need to lose weight in the new year. You need to lose weight in the new year. And I always seem to have that thought around this time of the year. Anyone, as I look out, nobody probably has that thought that I have around this time of the year to lose weight. But it's a thought. Resolutions begin in our thoughts. Look at this passage. 1 Chronicles 28 and 7, I will establish his kingdom forever if he resolutely performs my commandments and my ordinances. Here, the Hebrew word resolutely has to do with prevailing with strength. Only we're not talking about the strength to prevail to lose weight, but prevail with strength to what? Perform God's word, perform his ordinances. And it's this verse of Scripture that is cause for the title of our series, Resolutions That Are Righteous. We want to prevail with strength. Anyone ever make a resolution and prevail in weakness? In other words, you make a resolution, but you don't make good on the resolution. You're lacking strength. And then here is the ultimate goal of our resolutions. Acts 11 and 23, then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. And here the word resolute comes from the Greek word prothasis. It means to purpose before, to determine in advance to do something. So what is a biblical resolution? Well, it begins in my thoughts. I think to myself, self, in the year 2018, I want to purpose before. I want to determine in advance to prevail in strength to do something. And I want to prevail in strength to obey God. I want to prevail in strength to perform the commands of God. And here's why. I want to be one of those Christians who has a reputation that remains true to the Lord. How does that sound this morning? Can we all get on board with that resolution? I have a thought. I think to myself. I want a purpose in advance. I want to determine in advance that in the year 2018, I prevail with strength. I don't want to prevail in weakness. I want to prevail in strength to make good on resolutions that are righteous. I want to remain true to the Lord. Now here's a trick question. Where and when did we just learn the meaning of a biblical resolution? Let's begin with where. Where do we learn that? Well, how about right here, 142 Plainfield Road, Darien, Illinois? Right? That's where. How about when? Well, our 10:30 service on Sunday morning. Now, this morning we begin with a resolution that is righteous. I have a thought. I think to myself. Self? I want to purpose before. I want to determine in advance to prevail with strength. To do what? To be right here, right now, every Sunday morning during the year 2018. Does that sound like a resolution that is righteous? Did you know that being here every Sunday ought to be a resolution? And here's why I say that. Look at this passage in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and 25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. As is the habit of some. I see a resolution in that verse. How many have ever made a resolution? How many know that resolutions succeed and fail on the basis of good and bad habits? You know, the reason why I need to lose weight at the end of every year is because of all the bad habits through the course of a year. If I really was cultivating good habits all year long, I wouldn't need to make this resolution, would I? I see a resolution. What resolution? Well, to make it a habit to assemble together. How many have discovered good habits are hard to make and bad habits are what? Hard to break. It's not easy to say, you know what? I am going to do everything I have to do to be right here, right now, every Sunday morning at 10:30. Do you see those words assembling together? The Jewish people would know exactly what those two words mean. It's a compound, a Greek compound. Here's the word, episunagoge. That's the words for assembling together. Episunagoge. What does that sound like? Does anyone hear synagogue in that? You ought to be, because when a Jewish person would use a Greek word to pronounce synagogue, they would pronounce it sunagoge. And so the Jewish people would understand the importance of assembling together. Look with me at a few verses of Scripture. Leviticus 8 and 3, and pay careful attention to them. And assemble all the congregation. Do you see that? Assemble all the congregation. Numbers 1 and 18, and they assembled all the congregation together. Numbers 8 and 9, you shall also assemble the whole congregation of the sons of Israel. Joshua 18 and 1, then the whole congregation of the sons of Israel assembled themselves. Do you think God wants all his people to come together? It sure seems that way, doesn't it? Now, the two words assembling together in Hebrews 10 and 25 are in the singular. God is looking for a singular meeting where all his people come together. That's important. Listen to Judges 20 and 1. Then all the sons of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, including the land of Gilead, came out, and the congregation assembled as one man to the Lord at Mizpah. God wants all his people to come together. I wonder how many of us this morning would have made a good Jew. A good Jew. And here's why I'm asking that question. Leviticus 23 and 3, for 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. For the Jewish people, the Sabbath is worship. In Ezekiel 46 and 3, we read, the people of the land shall also worship at the doorway of that gate before the Lord on the Sabbaths and on the new moons. So for the Jewish people, this once a week Sabbath was a time to worship God. I love what A.W. Tozer is quoted as saying. He says this, "Some Christians worship their work, work at their play, and play at their worship." Let me say that again. Some Christians worship their work, work at their play, and play at their worship. What happens if a Jew plays at their worship? What happens if a Jew worships their work? And what happens if a Jew were to work at their play? Exodus 31 and 15, "For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death." Shall surely be put to death. I wonder how many of us would have made a good Jew. I wonder how many of us might be dead this morning. Now, I know what someone is thinking. We're not Jews. We're not under the law. We're Christians. This is the church. We're under grace. And you would be right if you're thinking that way. Do you know where you might be a little wrong? Underestimating just how important it is to God that all His people assemble together as one man to worship Him. Do you think it's still important to God that His people assemble together as one man to worship Him? Is this something that is just old news? One rabbi asked one of his people, "Why do you come to the synagogue on the Sabbath?" He said, "I'm here because I'm Jewish." It's really that simple. We're here every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. because we are Christians. It's really not that complicated. That's why we're here. I want you to ask yourself, what steps will you take in the year 2018? What sacrifices will you make? What will you get out of the way so that you will make sure to get in the way? The importance of being here every Sunday morning at 10:30. Now, why am I asking that question? Why am I asking, what are you willing to get out of the way? What are you willing to do? What sacrifices will you make? Why am I asking that question? Well, follow what Paul did, and you'll see why I'm asking the question. In Acts 20 and 16, it says, "For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost." If you notice here, Paul's in a hurry. Paul's in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. Now pay careful attention to what he did, even though he was in a hurry. Acts 20, 6 and 7, "We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight." Now, the first day of the week is what day, folks? Sunday. And we know this is a church meeting in these two verses. You know how you know what a church meeting is? A church meeting, you'll know what it is because the focus of your gathering is on Christ. You know what the difference is between a bunch of Christians getting together to watch a Packer game and a bunch of Christians coming into this room on a Sunday morning? We're not talking football, are we, this morning? We're talking about the faith. See, there's a distinct difference between God's people gathering for nonsense, football, and God's people gathering for something that's critically important to us, our faith. And here, they're gathered together to break bread. Now, I'm not going to take the time to develop why I believe this is the Lord's Supper, but let me just say that's what I believe it is. And I also believe that Paul here is preaching from God's Word. Now, Paul's in a hurry. We know that, right? Here's the question I have for you. If Paul's in such a hurry, why is he waiting 7 days for the first day of the week to come? If you back out the 7 days, here's what you discover. He waited 7 days for Sunday to come. If you back out the 7 days that he waited for Sunday to come, that tells us he arrived on Monday. He arrived on Monday and he waits 7 days. Why do that if you're in a hurry? Why not pick up the phone and call the elders of the church and say, hey, I'm in a hurry. Let's get together on Wednesday night. Can we get together at your Wednesday night meeting? There was no Wednesday night meeting. See, we invented that. Nothing wrong with the Wednesday night meeting. But if in this church here, they only met on Sunday. They only met on Sunday. Why did Paul wait 7 days for Sunday to come? I only have one explanation. Sunday was important to Paul. Sunday must have really been important to Paul. So now you can understand why I asked the question, what lengths will you go? What sacrifices will you make? What adjustments in your schedule will you make to prioritize Sunday? Paul clearly prioritized Sunday. You know, I get a sheet periodically about the church attendance. 40 people this Sunday, 36 people that Sunday, 28 people this Sunday, 62 people that Sunday. You know, the truth of the matter is, you know what that sheet should be showing me? It should be showing me a flat line. It should show a flat line. In other words, there's consistency in the attendance. But you know what? We got high blood pressure. And then we got low blood pressure. We go up and we go down and we go up and we go down and we go up and we go down. We ought to be flatlining. We ought to just be straight across consistently in our attendance. You know, I've often wondered if we do ourselves a disservice by just saying 40 came, 32 came, 65 came, 20 came, 18 came. How about this for a suggestion? You're not going to like this. Every one of our names on the sheet. And then a little check. You were here this Sunday. You weren't here that Sunday. You were here this Sunday. See, it really doesn't tell us anything that 32 were here, 48 were here, 55. That doesn't tell us anything. You know what it ought to tell us? Was I here? Was I here on the sheet? Is my name checked as here? That's what it ought to say. Imagine if you were one of those Christians with bad habits and you missed the meeting on Sunday, July 8th, 1741. You ask, well, what did I miss? Well, you missed Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now, I know what at least some of you are thinking. Boy, am I glad I missed that one. That sure doesn't sound like the title of a sermon that I want to make sure I'm in attendance for. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Can you imagine if we put that on the sign? Pastors preaching a series on sinners in the hands of an angry God. You think people would come? Why would you and I, if we were alive back in that era, why would we have been glad we came that day? Why would we regret that we missed church that Sunday? Well, I know a man, I don't know him personally, but I know of a man who was there. And he wrote what happened. His name is Stephen Williams. This is what he wrote in his diary. He said this, he began this way, "Nothing in his style or presentation could account for what happened that day at Enfield. nothing in his style or presentation. In other words, what happened on this day had nothing to do with the preacher. It had nothing to do with the pastor, but something happened that day. And what happened that day is something you would never want to miss. You would have been glad to have been one of those Christians with good cultivated habits. You know, I have a thought. I want to prevail with strength. I want to make sure that I have resolutions that are righteous in my life. I want to make absolutely certain that I make it a habit of assembling together. You would have been glad on that Sunday morning that you would have been in attendance. He went on the right. We went over to Enfield where we met dear Mr. Edwards of Northampton, who preached a most awakening sermon from Deuteronomy 32 and 35. And before the sermon was done, there was a great moaning and crying that went on throughout the whole house. "What shall I do to be saved?" someone said. Another person said, "Oh, my Lord, I'm going to hell." Somebody else said, "Oh, what can I do for Jesus Christ?" And there was piercing and amazing reactions to what happened that I neglect to mention. It had nothing to do with the preacher. It had nothing to do with the preacher. Williams continued in his diary, "After some time of waiting, the congregation were still. So yet a prayer was made by Mr. W. And after that, we descended from the pulpit and discoursed with the people, some in one place and some in another. An amazing and astonishing power of God was seen, and several souls were saved that night. And there was cheerfulness and pleasantness on their faces." Imagine you missed that Sunday. What did you miss? The pastor? No. If you read the story, Jonathan Edwards was near blind. And he manuscripted his sermons. And we're told, the story tells us that if you would have been there that day, this is what you would have seen. He read his sermon word for word. You wouldn't have even seen his face, but you would have seen the face of God. See, God visited that Sunday in an extraordinary way. And the people who were in attendance experienced God. Let me just say this. As we move forward, I can't promise in the year 2018 we'll have a meeting like that. I can't promise you in the year 2018 that you and I will experience an extraordinary visitation from God. But here's what I can promise you. If you miss, you might just miss out on that. Could it be that it would happen on the day I missed? You know, this sort of stuff doesn't happen very often. When you look at the extraordinary hand of God at work in the meetings of God's people, it doesn't happen every Sunday. But do you know what I've discovered about extraordinary experiences of God in your life? They have a way of sustaining your life. It doesn't take a lot of experiences to leave that indelible mark in your soul that lasts for a lifetime. It doesn't take many of them. Sometimes all you need is one. Anyone here ever have one of those defining moments? I'm talking about spiritually defining moments. Where unmistakably God was at work and it has sustained you through whatever you're going through. In life are watershed moments. In the Christian life there are as well. And what we're going to learn this morning is that throughout the Scriptures, you know where it always began? In the meetings of God's people. You know, when we look at the ministry that took place in the book of Acts, sometimes we're in awe of the ministry. You know what we fail to do? We fail to back up a bit. Because very often, where that ministry flowed from was the meetings of God's people. There was something extraordinary that took place in the meetings of God's people that led to ministry. That's what we're going to learn. It all began in a prayer meeting. Acts 1:14 and 15, these all with one mind. This is that one man I'm talking about. All the people come together as one. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren to a gathering of about 120 persons were there together. I call this a prayer meeting. They prayed. This teaches us something. How many would like to have an extraordinary visitation from God? Would you like something like that? Here's where it begins. We got a first visit with God. You see, before we can experience the ministry that we see in the book of Acts, there has to first be a meeting. We first need to have a visitation with God. And the early church here prayed for 10 days. This was 10 days of prayer. You say, well, how do we know it was 10 days? Well, simple arithmetic. In Acts 1 and 3, we see that Jesus is with them for 40 days. And before he leaves, he tells them to wait. And they're supposed to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And you know when the Holy Spirit came? On Pentecost Sunday. A visitation from God. On what day? Who was listening? On Sunday. You see, the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost Sunday. A visitation from God. Now, the word Pentecost means 50, literally 50 days. Jesus spends 40 days with them, and before he leaves, he says, now wait for the Holy Spirit to come. You know what happens if we minus 40 from 50? How many do we get? We get 10. That's what they did for 10 days. They prayed. They waited for 10 days. They visited with God. You know what God did with them? Watch what God did with them. Acts 2 and 41. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. They visited with God. God visited them. And we have been told in this room many times that before you go to man and talk to them about God, how about this as a starting place? Let's first go to God and talk to him about man. See, if you want God to visit you in an extraordinary way in leading people to Christ, let's first begin with visiting with God in our meetings. Now, I've never experienced 3,000 souls saved in one day. I don't know what that would do to us. Could you imagine if 3,000 people got saved today as a result of some ministry that we did in the neighborhood? Hey, do you think that might sustain you for a little while? Do you think that could leave an indelible mark on your soul to the point that it would make you persevere through saying, wow! And you would be able to draw upon that. You would be able to draw upon that no matter what you were going through. 3,000 souls in one day? That's amazing. I've never experienced that. I mean, the closest thing that I've ever gotten to a wow moment is Mount Prospect Bible Church. Mount Prospect Bible Church is where I was exposed and introduced to the gospel. The last I was told by somebody who's been keeping arithmetic, there are over 200 men. There are over 200 men that are full-time in the ministry that got saved through that church's ministry. 200 men from one church. I'm one of those men. My father is one of those men. John Bell is one of those men. There's a lot of men who have been saved through that ministry that today are going on for the Lord. You know, that is such an unbelievable thing. 40 years later, I'm still mentioning it, aren't I? I mean, there's something that happened in that building. There was something going on there that 40 years later, I could still talk about it. 40 years later, it's still leaving an indelible mark on my soul, what took place in that church. This meeting in Acts 1 led to ministry in Acts 2. Do you know what the church immediately did after the ministry in Acts 2 and 41? They went right back to meeting. Look at Acts 2:42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Sounds like a church meeting to me. The breaking of bread. It seems kind of odd to say they were continually devoting themselves to eating. You know, I mean, I know people who like to say that the breaking of bread here is just simply referring to a common meal. But it just seems to me to be a strange thing to say. Is anyone here continually devoting themselves to eating? I mean, it's just a foregone conclusion, right? You eat, you live. You eat, you live. You stop eating, you die. I mean, why say we're continually devoting ourselves to the breaking of bread if all we're talking about is a salami sandwich? No, this is the Lord's Supper. And it's intertwined with all things Christ-related, right? The apostles' teaching, prayer, fellowship. You know what fellowship is, right? People who come together over a common thing. In other words, there's something that draws us together. We're not drawn here by all being Packer fans, right? We're drawn here by our faith in Jesus. That's fellowship. That's a meeting. So they start with a meeting in Acts 1. And it leads to an extraordinary ministry, Acts 2 and 41. And they come right back to meeting, Acts 2 and 42. Do you know what happened as a result of all this? Acts 2 and 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Oh, I don't know about you, but I'd love to have this feeling, wouldn't you? Are you on board for this year? Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. I really think that's what happened in 1741 when Jonathan Edwards preached that sermon. What took place in that meeting just left everyone in awe. The word for awe here comes from the word genomai. It means life. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was genomai, born, I am." That's what the word means, life. You see, the early church, listen, they were alive. They were alive. 3,000 people born again. They were alive. People were saved. Look at what else was going on in the church. Acts 2, 44 and 45, and all those who had believed were together. Here we go again. Are you getting the sense that God wants us together? He wants us together. Meetings and ministry, followed by more meetings and ministry, followed by more meetings and ministry. Why? He wants to visit us, but he wants to know this morning, do we want to visit with him? Do we really want to visit with him? Because I'm going to tell you, God really wants to visit with us. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone had need. Acts 2:46 and 47, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Now we're not talking the Lord's Supper. Now we're talking about what? What does it say right after that? They were taking their meals together. So you see, the term breaking of bread has a twofold meaning in the Bible. Sometimes it's used to describe a common meal. Sometimes it's used to describe the salami sandwich. Sometimes it's used to describe the Lord's Supper. How do you know the difference? What's taking place around the breaking of bread? If I invited you over for pasta and meatballs today, right? You got that picture in your mind? We're all sitting around the table, little pasta and meatballs. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I said, "Open up your Bibles to Hebrews 10. And I started preaching a sermon. You might say something like, hey, this ain't a church meeting. I thought you were having me over for a meal. And so the words breaking of bread are used in Scripture to describe pasta and meatballs. But the way you distinguish and know, are we talking Lord's Supper or are we talking a common meal, is look at what's going on around it. Apostles' teaching, prayer, fellowship, the breaking of bread. That sure sounds like a church meeting to me. In Acts 20, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul preached till midnight. That sounds like the sort of stuff we do. But they were taking their meals together, and notice there was gladness in the church and sincerity in the church and praising in the church. And the Lord at the end of the passage was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. This will leave you in awe, folks. This will leave you in a sense of we're alive. How can you not keep feeling alive when you see God at work in your meetings and in your ministry? I would submit to you, we need the kind of meetings in 2018 we're learning about this morning. But I don't believe we'll ever have the ministry out there until we start having these kinds of meetings in here. And I really believe the meetings that take place in here have to be because we collectively as a whole, as one man, assemble together with very, very specific purposes in mind. And that's the series that is in front of us during the month of January. Well, I was thinking about how to wind down these thoughts. Let me first begin by asking this. How's your confidence meter? How's your hopeful meter? How's your confidence and hope in God visiting us in an extraordinary way? You know, when you go a long time without experiencing this, you know what happens, right? You start to think, well, that's never going to happen to us. We're never going to experience any of this kind of stuff. I wonder if we've given up on the remarkable, the incomprehensible, the undeniable. It's God. He's alive. And He's alive in our church. Have we given up on that? Because I want you to know I haven't given up on that. If I gave up on it, I wouldn't be talking about it on the last Sunday in 2017, heading into all the Sundays for 2018. And let me end by saying something that I've said to some of you privately. In every church, there are two kinds of Christians. People you can go to church with and people you can build the church with. People you can go to church with and people you can build the church with. First, the people you can go to church with. These are people who come to all the meetings. And for them, the more the merrier. You can go to church with them. And you can go to church with them. And you can go to meetings with them over and over again. And then there's the kind of folk you can build the church with. You say, well, who are they? Well, they want a whole lot more out of their meetings than just meetings for meeting's sake. They want to be able to leave saying something's happening. We're not just doing the same old, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday with the same results every week after every week. See, there are people who want more out of the meetings. They're desirous of a visitation from God. They want to see God at work. And they begin to plead with Him to work. Might 2018 be the year where we are no longer satisfied to just meet? May 2018 be the year where we're not just satisfied to turn the lights on, get the power going, get the screens going, get the laptop going, sing a couple of hymns, put some money in an offering plate, hear a sermon, say a prayer, see you next week. Does any of that sound familiar? Because that's what we do week after week after week, year after year after year. And I'm thinking to myself, where's God? Where's a visitation from God? What are we not doing that we ought to be doing? Because I still believe God's alive. And I believe God is still in the business of doing extraordinary things. Where are those extraordinary things in our meeting? And are you to the point where you're dissatisfied? You're just not satisfied anymore. You just can't let another year pass by and it's the same old, same old. You want to know, where's God? Because let me tell you something, all we need is one July 8th, 1741. And you know what will happen if we have just one July 8th, 1741? Let's do the arithmetic here. 1741, 259 and 17, 259 and 17, 200, what is that, 276? 276 years later, I'm talking about a meeting. 276 years later, and I'm telling you about a meeting that was a God moment. How about if we just had one ourselves? Forget about people talking about it 276 years from now. How long will we talk about it? That's all I'm looking for. I just want to talk about it. I could care less if they're talking about it 276 years from now. I just want to taste that. I want to experience that. May 2018 be that year. But listen, it begins with a resolution. It begins with a good habit. It begins with every person walking through these doors faithfully. And we don't just come through to get through. You know what I mean by that? Come through to get through? Here's what I mean by that. Is he almost done? Because this has taken a little longer than I was hoping for. That's called coming through to get through. Do you ever sit in this room and your thoughts are elsewhere? You know what that means? You didn't come in right. You didn't come in to do business with God. You didn't come in to have a meeting with God. I want you to be honest with yourself. Have you ever walked into this room and your thoughts were on what was next in your day? You were already thinking about what was next in your Sunday. You haven't even gotten through this meeting yet. You're already thinking about what's next. You know what that tells me? We're not focused on God. Is it too much, you think, of God to ask us that we would give him undivided attention for 60 minutes? And if I get a little long-winded, maybe 75 minutes. We're just going to give God 75 minutes of undivided attention, that when it's time to give, we give. When it's time to sing, we sing. When it's time to pray, we pray. When it's time to listen to the Word of God, we listen to learn, to live what we learn. When it's time to break bread, we truly do so with thanksgiving in our hearts. We're just caught up with God. Is it too much of Him for Him to ask of such a thing? Might 2018 be the year where all of us collectively come here as one man and we want more out of our meetings than what we've been getting. We want these meetings to do something to us. Well, it begins with making some good habits, developing some good habits. You know, I've been thinking to myself the excuses people make for not being here faithfully. Imagine you're not at church faithfully because you're working on your bathroom. You're dead. You're dead in the old economy under the old covenant. You're dead. You're mort. That's Italian for dead. You're mort. You're dead. I felt like sleeping in. Had a long week. I worked 6 days real hard. I know on the seventh day I'm supposed to set the, but I'm too tired to come to church. You're dead. You're dead. Aunt Betty's in town. She loves to go out for breakfast on Sundays. And I'm going to take Aunt Betty out for breakfast. You're dead. You're dead. You know, can we walk away this morning saying, you know what? Us getting together is important to God. It was important to Paul. It ought to be important to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, take your word, plant it into the minds and hearts of your people. And Lord, I just pray that we would leave here energized by what we heard, challenged to prioritize this one opportunity where we all come together as one. There are so many meetings in the life of the church where we don't all come together as one. And all of those meetings have their place, and all of those meetings are good and they edify us. But there's only one meeting where we all come together as one and we have those things the early church did in it, and that's the 10:30 meeting. May we prioritize this meeting. May we make it a good habit this year. And may we not just want meetings for meetings' sake anymore. May we be dissatisfied. May there be a holy, with an H, a holy discontent in our hearts when these meetings do not do to us what they ought to do. Lord, may we experience you. Visit us, Father. Visit us with your presence and your power. But Lord, know this, we want to visit with you. We do. We want to visit with you. And so, Lord, I'm asking that during the month of January, you would help me to help your people to learn how we're going to do that, how we're going to make resolutions that are righteous, not just for 2018, but for the rest of our lives. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for listening.